I don't need to go through this. We've been through it. But remember, he would say, I speak as a fool. He hated to sound like he was bragging because he was a humble man. He wanted to give all the glory to Christ, but he realized that if his authenticity was questioned as an apostle, then the very things he was writing about the gospel of Jesus Christ could be thrown in doubt. They could disagree. Well, that's just Paul. He's just another voice. So that's why he had to continually defend his apostleship. And Paul makes it very clear that he's not an apostle by a committee. He didn't go to the denominational headquarters of that day. Listen to what he says. Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Right there he's given the gospel. Remember in Corinthians, he says, I've delivered you first what is most important, that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. The core of the gospel. And that act of death and resurrection, Paul says it, and I will say it, completely enables us to be born again from above. You add nothing to the work of Jesus Christ. I have added nothing to the work of Jesus Christ. Our faith, our trust, our belief, our hope is built on nothing but Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's where we trust. That's where it better be. I don't understand, in some ways I do, I guess, but I don't understand the propensity of mankind, to want to fix ourselves or think that we can clean ourselves up. You know that we champion grace here. Well, we're in a book of grace. In fact, my open Bible, where it says salutation, it says the ground of grace. The ground of grace, this greeting. Because look what he says, and he says this, I think, to the letter, in every letter, in either greeting or saying goodbye, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. Now, we all know, or maybe hopefully you know, an acronym of GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that may be so common that we will brush over it, but it's the gospel. God's riches, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, the scripture says, has been placed on our account. It's not just that we have, through the blood of Jesus, been washed clean. That would be enough, amen? When I think of my sin, my rebellion before God, even my sin as a child of God, as a pastor, I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus that cleanses. You know, it's like the illustration I always use. If you owe someone $10 million, let's say you got $10 million in debt, $10 million in debt, and someone comes along and pays your debt, that would be a moment of celebration and shouting. And for a lot of Christians, that's where we seem to stay. There are a lot of teaching that seems to... We just kind of revel in the fact that we've been forgiven. But that's not the whole gospel. The whole gospel says not only have we been forgiven of our debt that we could not pay back, but then it has been accounted, and that's a legal term, and accounted to our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So now I go from $10 million in debt to $100 trillion in the bank. Man, now that's cause for shouting. And notice he said, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's showing this wonderful relationship, agreement, understanding between the God, the Father, who is the judge, and the Son, who is the advocate. And there's this wonderful understanding that not only are we going to set these people free from their punishment and their guilt, we're going to add to their account my righteousness, tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. I don't understand it. It seems too good to be true. But as the Father looks at you and I, he sees the righteousness of Christ. I can see it on some of your faces. I get that here, David, but it hadn't gotten here. I'm going to tell you, if it even a few drops hit here, no one will ever have to ask you to join in worship. When you realize that Christ not only has paid our debt, but he has given us his righteousness, then it's truly a gospel of grace. It doesn't stop just at forgiveness. We came into the family of God through the door of grace. In Romans 5, Paul writes, we stand in grace right now. I don't know about you, but I have this feeling in my heart. Sometimes you let's say you blow it on Monday. Especially for a pastor, you don't want to blow it on a Saturday. Believe me, I have, and it's not fun. Because then when I'm praying Saturday night, Lord, you know what? I've looked at this week, you know what you're led me to say, and by the way, please forgive me for showing out on Saturday night. Why? Because I want, if he doesn't show up with me, I know you think I go long, but let me tell you, if I ever felt like he's not up here with me, it'd be long for me too. In fact, they talk about, you know, that public speaking, and that's what preaching is one of the biggest fears. We're going to look this morning at a message of the gospel being that part of not only grace, but grace brings freedom. And we're going to see that freedom, there's a lot of freedom that comes, freedom from fear. And Jerry Steinville has said this, according to most studies, people's number one fear is public speaking. Number two is death. Death is number two. Does that sound right? This means to the average person, if you go to a funeral, you're better off in the casket than doing the eulogy. And as someone who's done the eulogy, I might have to agree with him sometime. We have fears. Thankfully, those fears can be relieved through the wonderful true gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul quickly gives a summation of verse 4, whom gave himself Christ for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. You see, he keeps that joint thing going between God the Father and the Son. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You know, you can almost hear Paul saying, really? Really? You want to start earning the thing that's been given to you? Really? How good can you keep it? Because you got to keep it perfectly. So how good can you keep this gospel that you're trying to earn? Paul says he just marvels that they want to return to slavery. They've been set free. We are free. Turn to Romans chapter 8. One of the first things that we are delivered from, that we now have to never fear, is the wrath and the judgment and the condemnation of God. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We have been given freedom from condemnation. And yet we feel condemned many times, don't we? See, that's why even the basic tenets of our faith and gospel that we may have heard and been taught since we were little children needs, again, to penetrate not only here, but fall into our spirits, too. Knowing that when I come to God the Father on a Saturday night, I'm not coming based on how I've done that week. I'm still holding up to Him, Jesus, your Son. It's not that we don't need to confess our sins. 1 John says that. It's not that we say, well, you know, David, I don't know, I'm kind of surprised here. You admit the sin. There's some weeks I do pretty good. Oh, really? 1 John also says if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. We need constant renewing and refreshing and forgiveness. There is that positional eternal forgiveness, but there is that also experiential forgiveness that we need as we confess our sins. Paul goes on to say that really there is no different gospel. There's only one gospel of grace. And then he says this, when he talks about a different gospel, he immediately says, which is not another, but there are some who would trouble you and want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, anathema, sent to the hottest place in hell. Now, did you see how he covered everything? He not only covered any kind of false teaching that comes through, and there were false Christ arising up all the time, even at this time. People calling people to themselves, wanting to make it. There's still people like that today. They use the gospel as a means for wealth and notoriety and things, and they will answer to God for that one day. But there was that kind of environment going on at the time Paul wrote this letter. But then he even trumped it. Not only if there's some person that's perverting the gospel, but if you think you've seen an angel, a heavenly messenger. It was scary. I can't really even go there because it does distract me too much. But sometimes, you know, you'll go to some of these apologetic sites on the internet and they start showing all these. I tell you, you know how the gospel, you know the gospel's true? Because there are so many people that are so flaky and weird and strange, naming the name of God, that anybody gets converted or becomes a believer again is a proof positive it's true. There's a true version of it. Am I not right? Crazy stuff. This man sitting there teaching the Bible says, I went into a trance. Now, I know there are visions in the Bible and stuff like that, but I want to tell you, yes, and I'm not afraid to say a trance. And he started gibberish, started saying the complete silliness. I thought God wouldn't waste his time putting you in a trance to tell you, first of all, false teaching, and secondly, with the weird way you just described it. You know? That's not the God I know. Now, does God speak in imagery and visions? And yes, he does. I believe he still does today. But this guy was teaching a false gospel. There's a whole religion, the Mormons. Joseph Smith said he got his direction and the newer revelation of the Bible from an angel. gave him tablets. I would turn Joseph to Galatians 1, to this verse that even if an angel from heaven preach another gospel. I'm telling you, and we read it just a while back in 2 Corinthians, that Satan will come as an angel of light to deceive. We have to filter everything through the Word of God and through the truth of God. The Spirit of God wrote the Bible, inspired the Bible. He will not contradict himself. Whatever's in here is what God has intended for us to know and to believe and not to believe anything else. He goes on, and we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And twice he's used that word. Verse 10, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. All right, now we're going to get into this wonderful freedom. And one of the first things Paul speaks about in freedom is freedom from the snare of the fear of man. Do you know the fear of man causes more problems in our lives than maybe any other thing? I preached on it recently, that we keep looking up and not sideways. And yet, because we are wounded and fallen and broken, we continue to try to get our vibes from this way, though, horizontal rather than vertical. We need to start believing, trusting, and walking in an experiential way the truths that God's Word says about us and not what we are receiving from even our dearest friends. Because you and I know that even blood, even relative, even dearest friends can turn, can they not? Things can happen. Broken relationships can happen. And if we are getting our signals of who we are and it's pressing in on us to start acting in a certain way by the people that surround us, we're looking in the wrong way. We are to be living for an audience of one, and that one is Jesus Christ. And we are to be free from the fear of man. In Proverbs, it says, the fear of man brings a snare, the opinions of others. Our world is caught up into it, and because we live in it, it falls on us too. We do that. I'm not trying to condemn you here. I'm trying to encourage you to see your life, my life, from an eternal perspective. I've said this many times. I mean, when Paul writes in Corinthians, this light and momentary affliction. And then you turn a couple of chapters over and you go, I was beaten with rods this many times, 39 lashes. He says 40 minus 1. I was in the deep for so long. I'm in perils in the city, in the country, perils among the brethren, perils. He was in danger everywhere. And yet he has the presence of mind, and I call this eternal perspective. He says, listen, it's a light and momentary. We're going to glory. Our ticket has been punched. We are children of two worlds. And what Jesus and Paul and all the other New Testament writers said is, don't treasure this. But we do, don't we? Especially in the age of social media. We start treasuring this. How many likes did I get? I didn't get but 2 likes on that. Has everybody unfriended me? We live like this, and God is saying, I want you to come into a freedom. Well, I'm going to tell you, and I've said this before, one of the things that, and this morning we sang that worship song where, Jesus, I love you, in mansions of glory, endless delight, goodness gracious. And when we stand before him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, one of the neatest things, and I'm going to stand up, and if y'all are, and I know you will be, I hope you're right by me, and I'm going to tell you, I told you so. Nobody is going to be looking at the seating order. Nobody. Hey, I've got it on the authority of God's word that the 24 biggest bigwigs in heaven, 24 elders, what do they do when Jesus starts walking toward them? They take their crowns and they cast them at his feet. We're going to be awed, blown away, whatever term you want to use, by the purity and the glory and the brightness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there will be no comparisons there because he's matchless. There is no comparison. I can't wait for that day. Don't you? To get this old flesh that always seems to jump into the party and ruin things. You know, when you're walking with Christ and you're enjoying him, and then all of a sudden some believer says some mean thing and you go, oh, you know, and you go run and your flesh just kind of falls like water on the floor. And some other brother or sister has to come in and pick you up and go, come on now, you know. You are good for something. You swept the floors last week at the church. Come on, get up. Yeah. Freedom from the fear of man. There's so many fears that Christ and the gospel frees us from. It frees us from worry. Remember on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, Jesus said, fear not, don't worry about what you put on, what you eat, all the things in life that we have to keep up with, and we've got records, and we've got files, and we've got all these things. He says, don't worry about that stuff. Your Father knows what you have need of. Go out and look at the flowers in the fields. Are they not arrayed with great glory? And none of them are going, oh, I hope I can bloom today. They just do what God tells them to do. I took a picture one morning. I was turkey hunting. Beautiful spring morning. Sun coming through. I was in a patch of hardwoods, which are harder to find more and more. And walking on this ridge where my brother and dad and I hunted a lot. I was the only one out that morning. And I came up and I took a picture of it. Came up on this tree that had obviously lost a big limb, but it was, you know, about this high. And in that hole where that part of the tree was, I don't know, was because of leaves and dirt over the years, but there's this purple flower, not part of the tree, growing in that little cavity. And immediately, I thought, here I am in the middle of the woods, and I'm seeing what God said about, hey, what Jesus said when he said, the flowers, they don't work at it. I designed them to do what they do. We don't have to worry. We've been set free. We have true freedom. But that freedom at liberty is only found in Christ. So we've been delivered from the fear of man. Paul says, I don't have to please men. In fact, if I please man, I won't be a servant of Christ. You know that's true. Remember those difficult things Jesus said about, listen, even in your family, you must love me more than these. Why? Because they can start pulling at your allegiance and interests sometimes. You don't have to worry. We have freedom from fear. One of the glorious things, we have freedom, and we don't have time to look at the whole passage, but I refer you to Romans 6, but I am going to look at Romans 8:2 because it states it as succinctly as it can. We have freedom from the power of sin. Isn't that good news? We don't have to make the same mistakes over and over again. We don't have to walk in the same rebellion. We don't have to be making the same sin occurring in our lives. Listen, Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There are two laws working. The law of the freedom that's found in Christ Jesus, that law of life, that law of righteousness, it's working in me because now you and I who've been born again have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it breaks us free from the law of sin and death. But Paul's going to say later in Galatians, if you put yourself back under the law, then you better keep it 100%. You have put yourself back under a yoke. It's almost like Paul, I know what, I saw it just the other day up in the bowels up there in the storage area. We had a fellow who brought back, John Bloom and I brought back from Hungary, a yoke. It's neat. You can feel even the, it's just been smoothed by use. We used to hang it up. It was out there in the lobby on the wall for a long time, and we put a verse under it. After a while, we took it down. I think too many people were fascinated with the yoke. I thought, I'm not trying to tell you about the yoke. I'm trying to tell you about being free from the yoke. Well, I might have to bring it out here. And Paul says, do you really want to be yoked to this thing of check marks? Now, I know I'm older. Thankfully, I've got some contemporaries here with me. I don't know what teachers do today, but I know what they did when I was going to school, especially in elementary school. They had a little, they put names, I remember just clearly, names, and drew a line. And that was not a good thing to have your name under names. That meant you've been called down. So if your name got written up there, that was not good. But I'm going to tell you what really wasn't good is if the teacher went shook and put a check by your name. That meant recess was gone for that day. If you got two checks, it meant that you had to sit alone in the lunchroom and recess was gone. And if you got three checks, a note was going home to your parents. Now, I don't know what that meant about in your house, but I better not bring a note home to my parents. Check, check. Who wants to be put back under? Boy, I hope I did it right today. I hope I did it perfectly today. I hope. We've been free. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. It's like those airplanes. I've told you about that. This is why I have struggled with flying faith. I'll be honest. You know, you get on an airplane and they taxi out and then they get down there to the end of the runway and they rev those engines up. And you're sitting there and things are starting to shake a little bit. And I can't help but cross into my mind, we're breaking a law we should not be breaking. When that thing starts down the runway and it gets faster and faster, and I go, but I tell you, the neatest thing, and you know it's true, is when you feel that lift. And you think, okay, it's done. That lift, what happened? Well, the law of lift, speed and all that, and all that figuring they do, and they have these planes now that are big as this top of the ceiling. Tons. It's like you shouldn't be able to lift this off the ground, but they've figured it out. What has happened? The law of lift has overcome the law of gravity, and it will stay that way. As long as they have fuel in the engine. Till it slows down and gravity starts pulling it down to earth and they land smoothly on the runway. I just don't like breaking that law of gravity. And especially, by the way, you have to break it. But this is exactly what Paul is saying in Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life. I don't know about you, I just like the way that sounds. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I've been set free to live for a new master, Oh, I'm a slave. Remember Bob Dylan's song, you got to serve somebody? It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. Well, I want to tell you, and I know you can agree, I've served both, and I like the Lord better. The devil has a law. The devil gives you diminishing returns. He never comes through with what he promises. It always has to have more or different or stranger or whatever. You start running after a fog rather than after light and purpose and meaning in life. I'd rather serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm trying to set us up, and we're not even, I know I'm not going to get done because we've got a lot of scripture to cover on being free. So we'll have to do part two, maybe not even next week, the week after. But I want to encourage you. I want you to ask yourself this morning, are you trusting in the gospel of grace? And when I wrote that down, I remember thinking, okay, now I need to ask you. No. I'm not talking about the gospel of grace that you couldn't do anything to get saved and you gotten saved. I'm talking about the full gospel of grace. That we came in by grace, that we get things done by God's grace according to His power, and that when we hear well done, we will do like the elders and throw down our crown and say, it's because of you. It's because of you. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. It's because of you, Lord. All credit, all praise goes to you. That's why I say, when this grabs hold of your heart and life and spirit, you will never have to be told, let's go worship the Lord. You will be set on go. Anytime somebody mentions something about something in their life, or forgiveness or a miracle, you'll be ready to go, don't we serve a great God, a gracious God, a loving God? Are you experiencing freedom this morning? What do you need to be set free? We all need, I'm going to tell you, to continually be set free from the fear of man, because we're just programmed. Our flesh is programmed that way. We have to keep telling ourselves the truth from God's word. We're of value because the Lord of glory has given His Son. We've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus, in Corinthians it says. We've been bought with a price. Now glorify God in your body, which are God's. Choose today to release your fear that you can somehow get God mad enough to go against His word and His promises. That you somehow frustrate. Have you ever began the prayer with, Lord, I know I'm coming for what, I've lost count of how many times I've come with this. And I'm sure you're just ready to on the authority of God's word, I can tell you that God's grace never ends. It never runs out. It is never overcome by our weaknesses. He will forgive, He will restore, and He will renew us so that we won't be coming back. I believe in progressive sanctification. I believe that we are getting more and more like from one degree of glory to another. I want you to believe it too. We've just begun a letter, the freedom letter of the New Testament. Let's walk out of hell rejoicing that we're free people. Let's pray together.